And I think that it's some of the better content that we've been doing in a class lately. And it's a different learning format, right, than a sermon. Sermons are closed, right? That I'm talking to you. And in our Bible class, you have the opportunity to ask questions or make comments. And it's a little bit longer of a class time. And we're going through like entire chapters of John. And this morning's class, Ben and I hadn't really talked about it ahead of time. I'm going to end up preaching about a similar theme to what he was talking about. But he was talking about not letting your despair over sin that you still commit or tradition that we can get caught up in take away from being in awe of who God is. And I don't want to say too much about that because then I'll spoil the sermon again. But it was outstanding. I thought Ben did an excellent job leading us in that discussion, and I really want to encourage you to take advantage of that extra hour that we offer. It's a time to come and learn something and maybe be moved by God to understand something differently or more deeply or so on. Again, just like our Sunday evening format. Again, that's an entirely different kind of learning opportunity as well. We sit in a circle on Sunday evenings and have very much a discussion-based class. Now, it's always prepared, but the discussion is wide open and sometimes wide-ranging. And so that's a good time, too, if you can make it back, to come back for that and participate. You never know, and I think this is one thing that Ben was getting at, and I have to spoil a sermon a little bit here because I'm on a roll with this, but you never know when God is going to teach you something. And you don't want to be in the position of there's something there that God needs to teach you, but you weren't there. Now, the last thing I'm saying is I'm taking attendance at meetings. And I think that should be obvious. But what I'm saying is, when we're offering opportunities to teach the Bible, that, you know, when I was 5.5 years ago, when the idea about, you know, applying the work with the Otisville Church came up to me, the thing that was most impressive to me about this church was over and over again, I heard we're a Bible teaching church. And that's kind of rare in these days that a church actually teaches the Bible. And so that's a tradition that I think we should be proud of, but we can't rest on that. We can't sit back and say, well, the church I go to teaches the Bible, so therefore, great, I'm going to not show up this week, or I'm going to not join in because somebody else is going to take care of this and so on. We need to be always looking for how God is leading us. And we believe that that mainly comes through understanding His Word. That when we understand what God's Word is, so like we've been talking about, when we hear and then understand, then we know how God is leading us. But if we're not participating in that with the church, we don't know how God's leading us. And this morning, I thought, man, I don't know if Ben got an advanced copy of the sermon or not, because I thought, I don't know what to say now, because even though it's a different text, it's going to be the same theme, but maybe that's a good thought for us, a good reminder for us, that God wants us to take a step back today and think about whether or not we hold Him in awe. Maybe there's a reason we have two lessons back to back about that, and we need to think: are we here to worship God, or are we here to fill the time, check off some boxes, and then get out of here for lunch? Has our worship of God become just a routine and just a habit? If God moved here this morning or within you, would you even have the capacity to hear it and be able to respond? Or has the routine of tradition become so embedded in your life that church is just what you do on Sundays and maybe on Wednesday, and you're not even listening to the voice of God. So I was praying during class before I came up here, that this morning we each one of us would think about who God is and who we are in relation to Him. And I hope that we can humble ourselves to hear God's word this morning. So let me read Exodus chapter 3 and then pray, and then I don't even know if I'll preach for a long time this morning. I want to set the context, show a few things, and then challenge us. You know, I titled the sermon, God. That's the title. I didn't know what else to do when I went through Exodus chapter 3, and I wrote down all the things that God did and said about Himself and about His people and about what He was going to do. And a sermon from Exodus 3 typically would look at Moses and say, you know, Moses said, who am I to do such a thing? So a typical sermon would be, well, if God's with us, we can do anything that He sets out for us to do. But this chapter isn't about Moses. It's about God. And we have to change our view from what am I going to do for God and how am I going to accomplish that, to just looking at who God is. And that we'll find that will be enough for us, and then everything else will fall into place. So as I'm reading Exodus chapter 3, listen to the repetitive way that God says, I'm going to do this, this is who I am, these are my people. It's all about God. And if we leave here this morning, and three of us have been overwhelmed with a sense of the awe of God, then I would say God's word has probably done its work for us today. Let us not be closed off to the presence of God as He mediates it to us, even through His word, so that we can always be people who are drawing nearer to Him. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, so this is God saying, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this passage of Scripture. And we see, God, that from our vantage point, the objections that we come up with, the concerns that we have about why we can't do something, why we can't live up to something, the issues that we think, or the challenges that we think are blocking us from doing your will, that when we're faced, Father, with your glory and your holiness, and with the reality and truth of who you are, that we see that these concerns and challenges and problems that we think are in front of us are just obliterated by you. We see, Father, that there is nothing that will prevent you from doing what you set your mind to do. That there is nothing that can get in the way of or obstruct you from delivering your people. That you hear your people when they cry out to you. That you create a plan to rescue your people, that you deliver your people, that, Father, you see anything that might be in the way of that, and then you remove that obstacle so that your plan, your rescue of your people, can be accomplished without any problems, without any challenges, without any obstructions. Lord God, as we have read this passage, I pray that we were struck with a sense of awe for you. That nothing stops you, God, from accomplishing your will and your purpose. Father, just a short time ago, we remembered the sacrifice of Jesus. And we were reminded that Jesus has not stayed on the cross, but he was taken down, and then you raised him after the third day. And then later he ascended to be with you, to sit at your right hand. And we know, God, that this is your final and ultimate plan, your plan that you created for our benefit before the world itself was created. And Father, that not even sin or death could get in the way of you creating a plan for our salvation. I pray, God, that we would repent from our sins, that we would turn to you at all times. I pray, God, that we would have a sense of gratitude for the gospel, that we would have a wondrous awe towards you at all times in our lives, that you would be on our hearts and in our minds, that we would be thinking about serving you with a high level of thankfulness because of everything that you've done for us. Help us, God, to remember you, to remember your power, your strength, your wonders, your love and care and concern for us, your provision for us. We see all of these things through Jesus. We ask, God, that you would help us. We ask all these things as we pray in his powerful and holy name, the name of Jesus. Amen. It's a tremendous passage. it ends with God's promise that He'll rescue His people, that He's going to bring them out, and that the people will be provided for by any means necessary. But it starts on such a small and humble beginning. Moses is out, and it's just an ordinary day for Moses. He's out keeping the flocks, it says. Now Moses was keeping the flocks of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to a particular side of the mountain. That's it. Just an ordinary, regular day for Moses. And then God shows up. And that's the first thing that I want us to think about. And probably this is the point that I'm going to make the most about us right at the beginning here, because it does start with Moses. But it's the idea that God's call can happen at any time. Probably during the ordinary living of life, during a mundane activity, God might show up. It might be, for some of us, in the recollection of a teaching that we got from the Bible, maybe a verse that we've been rolling over in our minds over the course of the day. It might be something else. But when we think about in our lives, if we ever hit a point where we feel as though our Christian lives are stale, that there's no movement in them, there's no real traction, we're not really getting any traction in our Christian lives, we yearn for something more, for renewal from God, for a revival from God, either from ourselves or even for our church, and we wonder why that's not coming, it might be that we're just not listening for God's call, that we're not listening for God's movement amongst us, whether as a church or as individuals. Moses could have seen that burning bush and kept going. He could have said, there's a bush that's burning, but it's not being consumed. I don't want any part of that, and I'm going to go to the east side of the mountain, because over here on the west, weird things happen. But Moses turned aside to see what was going on with that burning bush. And that's the kind of attitude that we have to have when it comes to trying to understand God's will and God's call in our lives. We have to be willing to take the time that when something doesn't look right or sound right or feel right, that we stop and we think, what is God doing at this time? And for a lot of us, I think that's what the challenge is. We've been trained or taught, or we've come to understand that we have to have an intellectual understanding about everything that happens. But for Moses, there's no way that a burning bush that wasn't consumed was going to be intellectually explained. So he had to stop and find out what was going on. He had to learn to be attentive to those moments where things didn't seem, look, or feel right, so he could stop and investigate those a little more. And it's at this moment, that Moses opens up his capability to understand what God is doing. No way did Moses wake up this morning and say, I have a feeling that God is going to call me to go back into Egypt, rescue His people, take them out, and He's going to provide for us and take us across a body of water that's going to prevent the Egyptians from following us, and I'm going to take them to a mountain where we're going to get the words of God and we're going to serve Him for the rest of our generations. There is no way that Moses woke up this morning thinking that that might happen. And yet, by the end of the day, that's what Moses learned was exactly going to be what was going to happen. But the only way that Moses could enter into that work that God had for him, that ability to serve God in the way that God had marked out for him, was for him to be open to God's leading in his life. And so when that bush began burning, I mean, look at what it says. The angel of the Lord, verse 2, appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. So this is like those lava lamps that you plug in, and there's always this constant flame, but nothing burns up, right? Except this was Moses out in the wilderness, probably in a dry area. Fires burn things up. And yet here's this bush, untouched. So Moses stops. And Moses says, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And now here's the key. So Moses stops to investigate what's going on. God calls his name. And Moses says, see in your text, here I am. Here I am. I wonder if we saw something similar and then heard a voice calling our name, what we would do. Because we've been told, well, God doesn't do that. God wouldn't act like that. And if you hear voices coming from out of nowhere, you should find a doctor to go to and get some medication for that. I'm serious. What does God have to do to get our attention? Could He get our attention? I guess that's the question I want us to wrestle with this morning. Could God even get our attention if He wanted to? And how would He do that? But while you're thinking about that, let me just go on to illustrate some of the aspects of God that God reveals about Himself to Moses. So the first thing God does is a physical manifestation of Himself as fire. Fire is going to become very important to the Israelites as we go throughout the book of Exodus. Now, not only is fire something that's going to allow them to provide for themselves in the form of giving them a heat source to cook with, but God reveals Himself to Moses as fire. Later, God will guide His people through the wilderness at night by fire, by a light that they can see. So fire represents God's presence. It represents God's leading of them at Sinai. When the law is given to Moses, there's fire and smoke that's going on there to indicate, yet again, the presence of God. And then later in the temple, fire in the temple that's going to be described here, that's going to be built much later, fire becomes another indicator of the presence of God. So God's revealing Himself through a physical manifestation that throughout all of the Bible represents His presence, His holiness, and His judgment. So right off the bat, Moses gets a taste of the totality of who God is. And then God reveals Himself again. He reveals the ancestry that Moses belongs to. And how many realize that Moses is actually out of the priestly line? He's a priest. He's out of the Levitical line. So he gets to mediate God to the people as somebody who comes out of that Levitical line. But God reveals Himself to Moses going all the way back to Abraham. So He's saying to Moses, now I am the God who made the promise that you guys are still looking forward to. That was Me. And He says, I am the God. Now, you probably heard this 3 or 4 times where God says, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. What did Moses do? He hid his face at that. Not because he was ashamed, but because he realized he was in the presence of the God of his people. You know, sometimes we feel like, well, God's nowhere to be found, and then we realize, no, He was there all along, and it humbles us. That's what happened to Moses. The people, as Exodus begins, no clue what's going on with God. They feel like He's left them. But God says to Moses, I was there all along. I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, of the ancestors. And now I am your God, and this is what I am going to do. So He reveals a purpose in verses 7 through 10. He reveals a purpose that He has heard the people cry, He has seen their oppression, and He's going to deliver them. But He's not going to deliver them just out of Egypt, and then they can fend for themselves. In the text, in verses 7 through 10, it says, I will bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. He is going to deliver them out of a bad situation and take them to a much, much better situation. And then He grants a sign in verse 12. It's not like, here's God. It's not just that God says, I'm going to do this. He deals with skeptical people by saying, I'm also going to provide a sign for you. And the sign is, when you've delivered the people, you're going to come back to this very mountain and serve Me. They're going to come full circle. And that's God's sign. I'm going to do this. And when you're back here, right here, worshiping me, serving me, you're going to remember that I made that promise. And then God gives his name. So far we've seen God gives his presence. He reveals himself. He has a purpose. He grants a sign. He gives Moses his name. Moses says, well, when I walk into to Pharaoh, he's going to want to know, well, who in the world are you? You just show up from out of nowhere. Who sent you? What should I tell him? And God says, I am who I am. Now, that doesn't sound to us like any kind of a special thing, but if you look in your Bibles, probably that name is all capitalized. This is the special holy name of God. This is the name in Hebrew that Jews to this day still do not pronounce. They won't even write it out. It's the holy name of God. And that's the name that God gives to Moses. He gives... It's hard to even explain this, but it's God gives to Moses relationally a truth about who he really is, what his name really is. And then again, he establishes his plan. Now, if you look in verses 14 through 18, I'm not going to go through all of these, but you can follow it out yourself. God says something like, say or go at least 6 times in those 5 verses, because that's his plan. Go to the people of Israel and say this about me. Go to Pharaoh and say this about me. So God gives them that plan. Go and say these things. But God knows in verse 19 that Pharaoh is not going to listen. He knows. He says that, doesn't he? In verse 19. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So God says, so I will give him that mighty hand. I mean, he knows what's going to happen. And at every step of the way, he plans for a contingency to make sure that his plan comes off with zero problems. Nothing will stop God from executing this plan. Well, God, what happens when we get out in the wilderness and we have nothing? Don't worry about it. When you go, you're going to have favor among the Egyptians and they're going to give you everything you need. But God, what happens when we don't have something to eat? I'm going to be angry with you for complaining and grumbling, but I'm going to make sure that you're provided for. God, what happens when we get up to the body of water and we don't know how to cross it? Don't worry about that. I am going to take care of that. God had this entire plan set out for them to follow. And we might remember that in John chapter 8, Jesus picks up on this theme. And he'd been talking about himself as the light of the world. And he gets into some conflict with the Jews who have an issue with what he's saying, because he's talking about himself as being the light or the fire who's going to lead the people through their wilderness back to the truth and the reality of who God is. They have a problem with that. They keep trying to challenge him about his ancestry because he has been describing a oneness with God. And Jesus says, truly I tell you, before Abraham was, before your covenant was created with God, I am. And he takes on God's name to say, I am the one who is bringing you out of your oppression and defeat and despair, and I am bringing you through that wilderness into a promised land. And we see that in the gospel, where God establishes through Christ in the new covenant a covenant with his people. And we see grace first and then obedience. Now, I know that we think of the Jewish people were all about supposedly works, because the law. But don't you see the grace here first? Long before God ever delivered the law to them on Sinai, God first heard the cries of his people and delivered them to a place where they could even hear him in order to be obedient. And that's what we see in the gospel. We see that God, before the foundations of the world, before the world itself was ever created, God created a plan to redeem us before we could ever even think about being obedient enough to be pleasing to Him, God said, I'm going to solve that problem first, and then we'll worry about obedience as folks grow to understand the love that I showed to them first. That's why Jesus, again, in John chapter 8, talked about, you are my disciple if you abide in my word. He covenants with us first, and then He gives us a means by which we understand Him and grow in discipleship. But He saves us first. That's His purpose. That's His purpose here as He rescues His people. It's His purpose in the gospel. And one last thing I want to point out. And if you got a Bible, turn here to 1 Peter chapter 2. You remember I mentioned that Moses is out of the priestly line? So Moses leads the people, in a sense, as a priest of God, leads them out of darkness into light, leads them in, and he's the one that proclaims the good things of God to them. But now, in the gospel, Moses, in Exodus chapter 3, Moses, the priest, was going to lead the people to serve God at the mountain. He's the one who went into the darkness and who went and told the people about God. But now, look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. This is in the gospel now. 1 Peter chapter 1, 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, but you, the church, this is us, but we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Now that entire Exodus experience for the people of Israel that we just read about in chapter 3 and we'll read about moving forward, that is now our experience in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that now, because God has moved us from darkness into light, we are His priests who tell the good things of God to those who still live in darkness. We have to hear God's voice and His call in our lives and be obedient to it. Now let me just offer a few excuses that we have for why we don't hear God's call, why we don't know Him the way that we ought to. The first one, I think, is we don't believe that emotion has any part to play in our faith. And we're skeptical of emotional displays. We're skeptical of people who get emotional because we think that they're entertainment focused. And we have such an intellectual bent about our experience as Christians that if we can't explain something rationally or have a book, chapter, verse for everything, then somehow that experience is not valid. But we can go throughout the entire Old Testament and see examples of men of God even who did emotional things as a response to God. When God catches hold of us, we surrender ourselves to Him. And like, for example, in the case of David, when they returned the ark to the city of God, David got caught up in the emotion of it and he did this ridiculous dance, and it says that his wife despised him for it, but God was pleased. Moses, I can't imagine that he was going in. He was scared. He was nervous. At times he was angry with the people. These are all emotional responses. But through all of them, God worked with Moses and led him to keep leading God's people. We have to realize that God works not only in the sphere of intellect, but also in the sphere of emotion. The second excuse, I think, and this is probably more of a personal one, but we're prideful. We think we know how God works. If we were there when this was happening with Moses, we would say that God does not work in burning bushes that don't burn themselves up. He doesn't do that kind of thing. We have to be careful not to come to believe that we answer for God, that we know all the ways in which God will work and that God would not do such a thing. God would not lead a person in that particular way. And then finally, the third excuse I think we have is, and Ben kind of touched on this morning, we have to be careful that we're not so set in our ways that we can't hear God. What if God actually showed up in a powerful, visible way? What if 15 or 20 of us, during the singing of our invitation song today, began weeping out of a need to know God more or for repentance? I don't know that we would even know what to do with that. Because we have our Bible class time from 10 till 10:45 or 10:50, and then we move on. And then we have our worship time, and we follow a schedule. I'm not being critical at all of routines. I mean, what else would we do without a routine? But we have to. But Moses had a routine. Moses led the flocks out. He had a routine. But he still was attentive to God. If God showed up, how would we even know? Here's the last point. The bush is burning. It's not being consumed. Moses says, I have to figure this out. God says, Moses. Moses says, here I am. And then God says, this is holy ground. You need to take off your sandals. And after God reveals himself to Moses, Moses hides his face. He hides his face from God. He realizes what's going on. And I don't know that it's holy ground because of the bush itself. It was holy ground because of the presence of God. And if we believe the New Testament teaching that God's Spirit is present in His church, then whenever we gather together, even if it's just two or three of us, according to Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, and the Spirit of God is present, that is a place of holy ground. Do we recognize that enough that we would hide our face, that we would be humble, that we would look to see if God is calling our name? And then if He is, would we say, here I am? This morning, if anybody needs to respond, I know that typically we talk about an invitation for folks needing baptism. But an invitation is God's invitation for folks to respond to Him. And so I don't know what kind of needs exist out among all of us today. Prayer, repentance, someone just needs someone to talk to about the Bible. Maybe a person wants to be baptized. So we're going to sing a song. And don't say, well, the sermon's done, we're moving on. If God has touched a nerve with you today, follow up with that some. Even if it's just you're going to stand there and sing, and you're going to pray to God while we're singing about, help me to understand what I need to do next. But if you need to respond in any form, come forward. Or come find me or one of the elders afterwards and talk. God addresses us because He wants to help us grow as His people. He provides for us, He loves us, He cares for us. And if you're feeling some kind of need to have to respond to Him, please find a way to do so.